Good morning. My name is Brian Brown, and I'm glad to be here in Kearney this morning to preach to you, to bring God's word to you, and to hopefully give you something to take away with you today. Also, to be able to tell you a little bit about RUF through the sermon this morning. I'm going to use illustrations from some of our students and tell you about the work I do. As I preach through the passage that I'm going to be using this morning is the Romans 4 passage that was read to you that has to do with Paul writing to Rome about Abraham and where his righteousness comes from. A little bit about me. I am married. My wife's name is Rebecca. We have 4 children. We moved to Lincoln, Nebraska 4 years ago to take on the ministry of RUF at the University of Nebraska. RUF stands for Reformed University Fellowship, and it is the campus ministry of the PCA Church, which Trinity is a member of the PCA. So as you think about RUF, what I hope you would realize is that you have a ministry on campus at the University of Nebraska. Trinity Presbyterian Church has a ministry going on because you have called me, this presbytery has called me to be there and to minister to college students. And we enjoy that, we love doing that. And I preach to them on a weekly basis. We have a large group on Thursday nights where I preach and bring the word to them. And I have students coming to hear God's word preached, which sometimes I think God is amazing that these college students take time out of their week to come and hear scripture preached to them. And meet with friends and rejoice and celebrate and fellowship together. So thank you for helping us do that. Trinity supports us, and I know there are individual members here that support us, and we couldn't do that work without the support of congregations and individuals. So I thank you. Let me pray for what we're doing this morning. God, you have given us all good gifts, and we thank you. We thank you for the blessing of righteousness, the promise of righteousness that comes in Jesus Christ. And I pray for your spirit to be with us this morning as we hear your word taught. Help it to affect our hearts as we go out from here and live our lives. We thank you, Lord, and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, what I love about this passage is that Paul, writing to the church in Rome, has this way of seeing culture and what's happening with the people in that culture. And he also has this amazing way of making it effective for our culture today. Writing into this world that we live in, even though he was writing to Rome, 2,000 years ago. And so Paul is writing to this people in Rome that it has Jew and Gentile, and these Jews and Gentiles are asking this question of how am I made righteous? That's the question we're asking this morning. How am I righteous? And Paul is trying to help the Jews and the Gentiles understand that it's not the things they do, it's not the circumcision or the not circumcision, it's the work of Jesus Christ that makes them righteous. I also noticed that you're doing a Bible study, an adult Bible study by Tim Keller, The Reason for God. Keller often speaks of this in New York City, that the people in Manhattan that he is working with have this drive. They are some of the smartest, some of the most influential people in the world, and their idea is that they've worked for what they've gotten. That everything they have is because they can go out and get what they have. But that's not the way righteousness works for us. That's not what we can do with righteousness. And then you bring that home to the campus where I am. I mean, even in Nebraska, Nebraska has this amazing standard of work, which comes from an agricultural environment that people are born out of. You work hard and you get what you get. And you take that to a student who is coming to college for the first time as a freshman, and the world around them has been telling them that they can go and get anything they need to get, that they have the ability to have the information they need. Everything's at their fingertips, truly, because they're holding phones, they're holding a computer in their hand all the time, that if they need to know something, they can look it up like that and find it. And then you start talking about righteousness, and their righteousness comes from something outside of them, and it doesn't really compute. It's like the Pharisee and the tax collector from the passage that was read to you from the Gospels, that the tax collector got it. He got and understood his need of something outside of himself. And the Pharisee just was glad that he had all the things that he had. See, because righteousness is thought of as a standard, or righteousness is thought of as a status that comes from keeping a standard. A status that comes from keeping a standard. That means there's something I have to do in order to have this status. And I see that most often in freshmen. Sometimes more in freshman girls than freshman guys. Like the freshman girl, one of the questions, I sit across the table from them, and I'm asking them about where they've come from, how they live life, what they want to do, what they hope to get out of college. And I ask them about things that are hard for them, and then I ask them a question of, what do you enjoy? Because that's a question that for a freshman in college to be able to really say things that they enjoy doing kind of says that they have some self-awareness and they understand what they really do enjoy doing in this world. And this freshman girl sitting across the table and having all this conversation, and earlier she's pre-med, she wants to go to medical school one day, and then you get to this question in the conversation and you say, what is it that you enjoy doing? What do you do for fun? And she kind of leans in and looks across the table and says, Brian, I'm trying to get into medical school, which means I don't do anything for fun. I have to work, and I have to work, and I have to work. I have to be in the hospital shadowing people. I have to make the best grades I can make because I've got to get myself to this place. I've got to get myself there. And that's her status. And she thinks if she can keep all the standards, she'll have this status. But something happens. And it's something that Paul writes about later in Romans. And in Romans 7, he has this passage, and Paul says, "For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." And that has been expressed to me by college students so often, that I don't do the things I want to do, but the evil that I don't want to do is what I keep on doing. And they say it in many different ways, but it comes down to, I don't know why I'm doing these things that I don't want to be doing. And it's not just college students. We do it that too. Many of us live in that place. And we do the things we don't want to do. We dwell on them. They bring us down. And ultimately, they become the things that define us. We let our actions and the things we do define us. That becomes the status, even though we don't want to do them. On the college campus, a list of the things that I hear are looking at pornography, drinking alone in my room because I'm ashamed of things, letting that guy go further than I want him to, I'm not making the grades that I've been told I'm supposed to make. Or even, you know, the students that I work with who come out of the church, they'll feel this shame because they say, like, I haven't picked up my Bible in a month, you know? And all of those things are about trying to keep a status. And having this supposed to in their lives. And in our world, it might be I'm a parent, I have four children, it might be shaming our kids. It might be talking bad about a coworker, you know, in the office environment that you're in. Or for children, it could be just being mean to a kid at school. These things that we do that we don't really want to do. We let them define us. And the things that make us evil, and the things that make us righteous. or the things that we think make us righteous, or the things that ultimately define us. But that's not truth. The truth is that our status comes from something completely outside of ourselves. The truth is we have righteousness, we are blessed by righteousness, by the promise that God made to Abraham and that he made for all of Abraham's children after him, which includes us who have faith in Jesus Christ, and that our righteousness comes in the work of Jesus Christ alone, not in the work that we do. We can't keep that standard, but we keep trying, and we keep trying. And as I said, it brings us down. And then you go to work, or these students go to class, and they get this question that we just throw out all the time. You get the question of, how are you? How are you? And you say, I'm good, I'm fine, you know, things are going well. But all the time in the back of your mind, you're just thinking like, man, I really don't want to tell this person how I'm really feeling. Because you kind of feel crappy for the things you've done. Because we don't live out the truth of where our righteousness comes from. And as Paul was writing to these people in Rome, the Jews and the Gentiles, and they're trying to figure out how they get into the church, this haunting question comes along and it says, maybe it's not for me. As students come into the room at RUF and they see other people who they think have gotten it, got it figured out, but they don't figure it, haven't got it figured out. Or as you walk into church this morning, there may be things that are really, truly hard for you in your life right now, and you're thinking, like, why can't I just have it figured out like these other people? And you start to think, maybe it's not for me. Well, first off, I would say that that is not true. It is for you. It's the words of Satan causing you, through the things you don't want to do, to get down on yourself. So as we look at this passage in Romans 4, as we look at how Paul talked about where the righteousness of Abraham comes from, we're going to look at two things, two words that jumped out at me as I was looking at this passage. We're going to look at the blessing of righteousness and the promise of righteousness. The blessing of righteousness and the promise of righteousness. So the first thing is the blessing. And we're going to see how this combats the idea that we have got to figure it out all on our own. Because in the blessing of righteousness, blessing is a favor that's put upon you. Favor that's put upon you. It's passive. It's not something you do anyways. Verse 9, the first thing Paul says right there is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. It's a blessing. It's something put upon him, and it's the actions of another that has benefit for you. You are blessed by the actions of another. The blessing is that God doesn't count your sins against you, our sins against us, because of the work that Christ has done. See, favor has been put upon us. It has been put upon us from the beginning, and it continues to be put upon us through the work of Jesus Christ. Because what we understand about our father Abraham, he had righteousness before circumcision and his faith in the work that God was doing for him. It's father Abraham. That's the same way we have righteousness. Father Abraham, I went to camp as a kid and we always sang, Father Abraham had many sons, but it's truth, we are one of them. And that song always rings in my head as I read this. There are questions that come through this passage, through this idea of being righteousness. And is this righteousness something that comes from outside of me, or is it something that I have to do? And if you believe that, you have to answer this question. And the question is, do we believe that we can be righteous even after we've sinned? We have a hard time with that, because of the things we do that we don't really want to do, because of our sins. We have to ask the question, do we really believe that we can be righteous even after we've sinned? If you don't believe this, you can spiral and spiral and spiral in the things that you do in your sin. I've seen it happen. I've seen it happen on campus. One of the ways I've seen it happen, even in this last year, was with a senior student who I have permission to tell his story. A senior student who's part of leadership in our ministry, a senior student who loves Jesus, a senior student who one Saturday morning called our intern, who's a male intern with RUF, and he said, I think you need to come to my house. And then he just hung up. So the intern got in his car, drove, he was probably 5 minutes away, drove over to this student's house, and when he got there, the student was kind of completely out of it, figured out he had taken a bunch of pills, and he got scared, and he called someone. But his plan was to take his own life. A student who loves Jesus, but couldn't understand that he was loved by Jesus. He couldn't understand that he was loved by others because he didn't believe that he could be righteous even after he had sinned. And that's a hard place to find yourself. But the beauty of God that happened in this story is this student had to go to the hospital. One of his roommates came home as the ambulance was taking him away. The roommate started calling all his friends who do love him, and all of a sudden they just started showing up to the hospital. And this kid was blown away that people actually came out to show him that they love him. I don't know what it is in us that keeps us from understanding that we are loved and known by a God who knows everything that we think and do, and he loves us. I think this has this is partly what makes us feel that way. And it's a quote that comes from a book, the book is called Why the Reformation Still Matters. And the quote goes like this, being a Christian is like having Christ in my orbit. Which is not a good thing. He's saying that's not a good thing. Being a Christian is like having Christ in my orbit, which seems fine when I'm doing well. The rest of the time, I must worry. Have I prayed enough? Have I sinned too much? Can God still love me after that? You see, Scripture places Christ at the center, replacing fitful anxiety with stable joy. For instead of asking, how righteous am I? To know how I stand with God, I ask, how righteous is Christ? And then I smile, for amid all my ups and downs, he is utterly righteous, yesterday, today, and forever. And all his is mine. All his is mine. And the line that I love from this quote is that it replaces fitful anxiety with stable joy. That's what this senior student needed. He needed stable joy. That's the blessing of righteousness. It's the stable joy. The blessing that comes from knowing that even after I've sinned, God's not going anywhere. The work and the love of Jesus Christ is my righteousness. He took on my sin, and I've taken on his righteousness forever. The blessing of righteousness that's counted to us by faith. And then that moves us on to the promise of righteousness. In verse 16, Paul tells us that the promise given to Abraham is for all his offspring. All his offspring. Turn the page too quickly. He says, that's why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is made father of us all. It includes you and me. We've already established that. This is for all the children who have faith like Abraham, who come after him. And see, God made this promise to Abraham. we read part of that promise today. And if you go back and read in Genesis 12 or Genesis 17, God shows up to Abraham. Abraham didn't do anything for God to show up to him. God shows up to Abraham and he says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to make you righteous. And we have that same promise given to us, the promise that we are made righteous. We just don't often feel that way. We often forget. And I think that's because of this question that I'm about to give to you. The first question that I think comes from this passage is, do we believe that we can be righteous even after we have sinned? We talked about that one. The second question, and I think more important, is can we be righteous even before we obey? Can you be righteous before you obey? Well, that's what God told Abraham. Abraham, I'm going to be your God, and I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you new. I'm going to make you righteous. And all that come after you that have faith like you will have the same thing. Because of the work of Jesus Christ. And the reason I think this is a more important question is because it's hard for us. This is the college student. This is the young woman who leans across the table and says, I've got to get into med school. I don't have time to think about me or what's happening. I have to have some say in what happens in my life. We don't want to rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Because we fear that something will be left off. We want to add something to it. He's the only one that did it perfectly. Abraham didn't earn the promise, but we keep wanting to earn it. We keep wanting to define ourselves by the work that we do. Or don't do. We want to define ourselves by us getting it right. But when we can't, it all falls apart. We ultimately want to make ourselves clean. And I don't know if you have children and you've had young children, there's this stage of life of the diaper stage. And just it's diapers all the time, everywhere, clean, dirty. This idea of wanting to do it ourselves is a bit like a child who wants to change his own diaper. If you've been around enough children or been around families that have young children, you often hear this story of the child who decides, once he gets old enough and he's figured out, hey, I think I know how this thing works, I think I'll try to change my own diaper. I won't bother mom or dad with it this time. Well, see, here's the thing. When a child tries to change his own diaper, especially a dirty, full diaper, he's going to get poo on himself. And he's not just going to get it on himself. He's probably going to get it on the floors and on the walls and on anyone else who's close to him. Because that's what happens when we try to clean ourselves up. Do you know what it takes then to clean up that child? Well, you, the parent, have to get poo on yourself. There's really no way around it. You have to take that child and you say, I love you and I'm going to help you and I'm going to clean you up now because you can't do it yourself. It takes something outside of that child. That's the promise of righteousness. That something outside of you is going to make you righteous. That something outside of you is going to make you clean. God says, I will take care of it. You don't have to clean yourself up. You can rest and you can have joy and you can know that I have got you. He says, I'll even get your sin, your poo on me. That's what he did when he sent his son. And if we look at verses 20 to 25, it says, "No distrust made him waver." This is Abraham. "Concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That's why his faith was counted to him as righteousness." Are you fully convinced today? "But the words that was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification." See, that young woman who wants to get into medical school, she needs to know that that's not what defines her, the work, just the work that she does. The young man who has trouble believing that anyone else loves him has to understand the promise of God. He has to understand the promise of God. Because we want to do it ourselves, because we have this problem believing, that we can be righteous after we've sinned or before we've obeyed. It drags our hearts down. And after that young man had this flow of student after student coming into his emergency room bed and saying, "Man, I'm so sorry, we love you, how can we help you go forward?" Well, he's continued to meet with people, he's continued to pursue health, he's continued to pray and rest in God as he moves forward, even sharing his story to help other people who feel the same way as him. Because he's starting to believe the promise that is the blessing of righteousness. That young woman who sits across the table and becomes then a sophomore, junior, senior, and you see her grow. And she comes to you one day and says, "Brian, hey, I went rollerblading with friends the other day and it was awesome." She's starting to understand that it's not just the work that she does that defines her, that she has to stop and rest and enjoy what God has made for her, which is the blessing and the promise of righteousness that comes in Christ alone. We talked earlier about this question of how are you, this question that we hear all the time and all the time. Probably the most often asked question in our culture. In the Bible, there's a command that comes from God that is the command most often given. The command is, "Do not fear." And he says, "Do not fear," because he knows how you are. He knows you are righteous. He knows because he has blessed you. He knows because he has promised to do it. And he knows because it is finished and it is done in the work of Jesus Christ. So my prayer for you today is that you can go out and go from here. And it's going to be hard. You don't just walk out the door and all of a sudden go, "Oh, I don't have to try anymore." That's not the way our hearts work. See, we know Abraham's story. What Paul wrote for us to know is that Abraham had righteousness and he had faith. We know that before Abraham was given a child that would be the child that would be the line that goes on, that is blessed in God, he tried to have a child through another woman. See, Abraham didn't always get it right. But he had righteousness, and he was convinced that God was able to do what he was going to do. My prayer is that we know that as his people today, and that we can rest in that. Let's pray. God, thank you this day for the work of Jesus Christ, for the justification that comes from him alone, from the sanctification that is happening as in our lives as we grow and mature, to become convinced in the promise of who God is and the promise that he will do fully what he said he will do. Help us to not fear. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.